Well, I've been here before, but it sure seems like a long time. I had last few days, I've had the fourth chapter of 1 John on mind. And I had read it over and over again. And I was delighted when I came across a little article by Elder S.A. Payne, lived back 1874 to 1910. And his sermon is on, or the ark is on, love is of God. That's an important aspect. The verse that captured me was in the 17th verse of 4th chapter, 1 John. I'll deal with more than just this, but this was to me summation or the reason, or it just struck me as this is for us. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. I've not read that anywhere else, and it was meaningful to me. We think in terms of the day of judgment as being a day of terror. It certainly is to all mankind, but not to the child of God. As we reside in His love, we may have boldness in that day, not because of us, but because depending upon the love of God. This chapter begins with some important statements. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, for they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And skipping down a little bit, it says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And this verse, especially in times past, has meant a lot. They are the world. Therefore, speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Having laid that foundation then, the author then goes into a very lengthy statement of love. You know, this is not romantic love. This is not a lust of mankind. But this is love that we have that we can't really explain. We love people because why? Because God loved us to give us that. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. I hope that you will read this article by S.A. Payne. I took some liberties in rearranging and so forth because it's quite old and sadist, but it has basically all of it is in the fourth chapter of 1 John. And it is because love is of God. You know, we see so many things going on. We wonder, how is it that seems like people can just go out here and start a church and have hundreds, maybe thousands of members almost overnight. Yet we come together, something that they lack and will never have. That is a truism of the doctrine of God. We believe that that's far more important than gathering people together. You can gather people for a baseball game or a bowling tournament, In fact, for the basketball tournaments going on now, hundreds of thousands of people will pay attention to that. But those who gather because of this love, just a few of us, but nevertheless important that we understand what love is. This tells us that we love God because He first loved us. And this Brother Payne takes us to the Ephesians 2:1-5, where it says, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation as our way of life in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." This teaches us, he says, we were dead in sins when God loved us. You know, difficult sometimes for us to love the brethren, but if we turn our thoughts unto God, and that our brethren is made in the image of God, as are we, then it's understandable that we turn to the love of God. I hope that you'll read this fourth chapter, 1 John, and understand the teachings thereof, how important it is that we understand about love. Not love that we sing songs about this and that and so forth, but the hymns that we sing about the love of God and understand where it comes from. It's followed up in the fifth chapter, "Whosoever believeth Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him." What does that tell us? We can't love Him without loving the ones begotten of Him, mankind. I know that this is not, what shall I say, an exciting subject, but it is a fundamental to the truth of what we believe, that love is by nature God. I ran across a little thing I put together, and I'll just leave it with you, what natural man cannot do. First of all, we've learned that natural man in that fourth chapter, 1 John, does not have love himself because it comes from God, not himself. What natural man cannot do is he cannot enter the kingdom of God, John 3:3. He cannot come to Christ, John 6:44. He cannot hear the word of God, John 8:43. He cannot receive the spirit of truth, John 14:17. Cannot be subject to the law of God, Romans 8:7. Cannot please God, Romans 8:8. Cannot know the things of the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 2:14. Cannot cease sinning, 2 Peter 2:14. It is interesting, is it not, that we have so much preaching urging the natural man towards God when the scriptures tell us that they can't even hear the word of God because they're not of His. Now, Primitive Baptists don't believe that just because we're Primitive Baptists that we have it all. We think that there are people, children of God, throughout all the world. I remember reading an article years ago in Plain Truth magazine. The title of the article, "But Are We Being Saved?" It went through how much effort is being made to save God at how few people are actually, quote, saved of God. I remember reading in the Wall Street Journal many years ago about Japan. Although there have been missionaries there for decades and decades, the percentage of Christians in Japan was something like 1%, really, really low. Why? Because you cannot persuade the natural man by the Spirit of God. He must have that Spirit of God before he'll have any interest. And if he does, he may not know who Jesus is, but he'll know who God is. We wonder how the Indians knew that their God. Well, because the same way you know God and I know God, that is by the love of God that's placed in our heart and the interest of God that's placed there. I'll leave it now. I'll leave it with you. But I urge you to read that fourth chapter, 1 John, this little article I put in the newsletter today about by S.A. Payne, who was very young when he died. Brother Allen pointed out he was in his 30s when he died, but he wrote some very wonderful things. So I'll commend them to you. God bless.
Probably didn't hear what Brother Bill said when he came out of the stand. He grabbed a hold of that handle there. He said, "Thank you, Brother Tom." He's the one that put these handles up here for Brother, not only Brother Bill, but others that may need a little help. I'm probably needed for it on myself. Brother Bill has spoken to us about the central theme, I mean, the entirety of the Word of God. God is love. When you think about love, there's a lot of folks that don't really understand what it is. As Brother Bill said, there is at least three ways the word love is used in the world and in the scriptures even. When we think about love, a lot of folks think, well, I love my dog. I love my car. I love my house and all these things. We really don't know what that word means, love. I love, a lot of times it means I lust you. I mean, there is three different kinds of love. There is the agape love, and that's what God is love. There is the phileo love, which is Philadelphia. That's the city of brotherly love. And then there is Ero, which is erotic love. And all of those are God's given gift to humanity. But we need to be able to distinguish when we're saying, I love this and I love that. What do you mean by that? When you say, I love God. See, Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And that's the question perhaps that we need to ask ourselves. Do we love God more than these? Do we love God more than anything else? That's what he really requires of us to be his disciple. He said, if you love these things more than me, and he named a lot of different things. Your wife, I love my wife more than anything in this world. But I cannot love her more than I do God. I love Sister Sue, but I love Judy more than I do you. See, there's a love that we have that's given to us in our hearts. But when we talk about love, Peter said, Lord, thou knowest I love you. But I believe that Peter, if you go back and read and study those words of love, Peter got a little disturbed. He said, Lord, you know us I love you. He said, If you love me, feed my sheep. You see, our love is made manifest by what we do. And that's why Jesus said in John 13, I can't remember the verse, but look it up. It says, by this shall all men know. What? That you're my disciple. How? By this shall all men know that you're my disciple if you love one another. Now, you see, Brother Bill has spoken to us very wonderful out of this chapter. When we think about love, it says in Romans chapter 5, it says, God commendeth his love to us, and while that we were yet sinners. That doesn't mean that that if you will love God, he will love you back. There's people that will teach you that in the world, that you just need to love God. Well, I'm telling you, you can't, and that's one of the things that Brother Bill probably should put on his list. You cannot love God unless he first loves you. You see, we're unlovable by nature. And we have began our study in the book of Romans, and I thought I'd probably talk about that this morning, but I'm going to leave that. But there is, I want you to see the contrast, Brother Dale, between those in the first 16 or 17th verses and those in 18 through the end. Those in the first beginning, those principles there in Romans 1. Now, I invite you to come out on Wednesday night because we just started Romans and it's an exciting book. We finished, chapter 1, but the contrast there is those to whom the righteousness of God is revealed. And then there are those down in those other places that And the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness of God is given and revealed to you because you already have faith. The gospel won't give you faith. Unless you have faith, you can't believe God. Isn't that an amazing thing? He said, without faith, you cannot please God. That's another thing, Brother Bill. A natural man can't just get faith. He can't have faith. He has to have, first of all, the Spirit of God. Brother Randy preached the most wonderful sermon to us here a couple of weeks ago about how it is that we are born to the Spirit of God. Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom. Except you be born to the Spirit of God, you cannot do good. And that's why it's so important that we see these principles that Brother Bill has set forth so wonderfully to us. Now I'm going to go back to that chapter in 1 John. And I'll spend whatever time I can here and then we'll, how many of us have ever been to a football game? I know you have seen it on banners. I mean, sometimes stretched across the whole front of the auditorium there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, that's put out there as if for some reason, if somebody will just read that and they will start loving God and accepting Jesus, then they will become a child of God. You see, they have, as one brother said, they got the cart before the horse. Old Brother Caraway used to ask, did you ever try to push a rope? You can't push a rope. You pull it. And see, so the rope is passive. And so when we look at this, for God so loved the world, how much did he love you? That's the point. And he didn't, he loved you when you were unlovable. He loved you when you were dead in trespass and sin. He loved you before the foundation of the world. And that's a marvelous thing when you can think about, he said, I have loved you. How much did he love you? He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. The agape love of God is something that it's from everlasting to everlasting. He loved us before the foundation of the world. That's what he means when he said, for whom he foreknew. That means for whom he did forelove. He loved you when you were before you were ever even conceived. Now these are principles that a lot of people say, well, how could he do that? Because he's God. He's God. He so loved you. You see,
There's also a sermon floating around, Brother Bill, by old Brother C.E. Smith. Remember that one? He preached a most wonderful sermon out of John 3:16. But the point that I got out of that is he says that little monosyllable so defines the love of God. For God so loved you. How much was that? I said, Brother Sister Linda, I said, he loves you this much. Well, he loves you, and I say to Sister Levine, I love you all the way to the moon. She said, I love you more. Well, I want you to understand that no one could love you like God loved you. How many of you would be willing to give your son for your enemy? Think about it. God loved, he said he loved you when you, he loved us when we were his enemies. And he loved you so much that he gave his son to die in your place. How much is the love of God? He spreads his hands. He died for me and for you. How marvelous is this? Now notice it says in 1 John 4, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. I mean, that he says there are many false prophets that's gone out into the world. And boy, can we say amen about that. There's a lot of folks that they don't even believe in the Jehovah God. They believe in a God that is filled. I mean, what a contrast between Jehovah and the God they call Allah. One is a God of love. The other is a God of vengeance and hate, murder. All of these different things. They're doing these things in the name of their God. But he says, now, how are we going to know if it's the right one? I mean, that's what the Apostle Paul, he goes out there in Athens while he was waiting for the brethren to come, and he said, he looked around, he saw all these altars. All of these altars. He said, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. Because I look around and I see all your devotions of all these various gods. And you know what really got Paul in more trouble than anything else? Huh? Brother Mick, you know what it really was? He says over there, he goes over there to Ephesus, and he says, there is no God that dwells in houses and temples made with hands. They were worshiping this great god, this great goddess called Diana. And the entire region there was worshiping Diana. And Paul simply said, there is no God that lives in temples made with hands. It's okay if you don't like my God, but don't you go telling me that my God is not God, you see. Well, there is only one. And that's one of the greatest principles of this scripture is that we believe in one God, not a whole bunch of different gods. And he goes to this, he finds this one altar here, this one, he says, now you have this inscription here. I found this inscription on one of your altars. It says, to the unknown God. Just in case we missed one, I want to worship the unknown God. The Apostle Paul said, Him I declare unto you. I want to tell you about this unknown God. This God that you cannot know. You cannot know God, this God, unless He first knows you. That's the principles of the Scriptures. Now then, notice he says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. He said, now listen, he said, is there a test here? This is going to tell you how you're going to know if it's the right God or not. Okay? Simple, isn't it? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. If you believe that Jesus Christ, now, see, that's something else. Jesus Christ our Lord, Jesus is his name. Christ is his office. Lord is who he is to us. Jesus, thou shalt call his name, what? Jesus? For he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means Savior. Thou shalt call his name Savior. He is Christ. The word Christ means he is the anointed of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Old Testament Messiah. He's the one that all the prophets and Moses and the prophets and the Psalms wrote about the coming of this Messiah. Now, he came into the Jewish nation. And generally speaking, they rejected him. He said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him. Now, did you ever think about how it is that we receive Christ? You know, people ask you, have you received Christ? Have you accepted him? I've accepted him, Brother Bill. I received him because I believe that he is my personal Savior. But you see, I didn't begin to believe that until he first gave me the ability. That's what Brother Bill, that's why I want you to understand those lists that he said. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. And so if you find yourself loving God, this is what the Apostle Paul, he said, I don't understand this. I want to understand how in the world I all of a sudden became a lover of the man I was once persecuting and hating. This is a great mystery, isn't it? How can I, here's this man called Jesus that they say arose from the grave and he was persecuting everyone that believed in him. But all of a sudden something happened to him and he began loving the one he was hating before. Now isn't that strange? But now then notice he says, Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. You confess that today? Now, what does that mean, come in the flesh? That means he was born of a virgin. That means Jesus did not become the Son of God when he was born of Mary. He was the Son of God, and God sent his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son to be our Savior. But he came as a human being. He was all man. He felt every temptation. He felt every pain. That he got hungry. He got tired. He got thirsty. All of these things are characteristics of a man. God doesn't get tired. God doesn't need to be strengthened. But Jesus, the man, it says that when he was there in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says that after he had prayed, and he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. And it says after he had prayed that prayer, it says the angels came and strengthened him. You can't strengthen the Almighty God. You see, Jesus was man. He represented us from the cradle to the grave. Isn't it marvelous that Jesus came as a little baby? That he can represent all, you mothers. There may be some of you that have lost little babies. My wife and I lost three. God touches the baby in the womb. You say, well, how do you know that? Because John the Baptist was the evidence of that. He said he leaped for joy in his mother's womb. So when Jesus came, he represented all of his children from the infancy all the way to the very end. You know, the thief on the cross. He was a scoundrel all of his life. And at one time, even when they were on the cross, he was there casting into the teeth and reviling the Lord Jesus Christ. But something happened to him. Something happened.
You know, we sing the song, He Touched Me.
God touched this man. And he says, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. Jesus said to him, this day, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That man, and this is the point I want you to see. It's never too late for God. He's never late. If he loved you, he loved you before the foundation of the world. And he will never stop loving you. You see, he doesn't always love things we do. But you know, there's a passage of scripture in Romans chapter 8. It says, what can separate you? This is the question that you need to ask your own self. What can separate me from the love of God? Is there anything that you can do that will make you not be a child of God? There's people, I mean, this is why it's important it says that we discern the spirits. There is people that will tell you, well, yes, you, God loved you, and you are required to do all of these different things, and if you was to go out here and sin, a sin, and you died before you ever had a chance to repent of that sin, then you will go to hell. In other words, God loves you only as long as you love Him. Now, what kind of God is that? You see, he says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor things past, nor things to come, nor any other creature, he says, can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when we look at this from the standpoint of love, and this is the question that maybe we ask our children. You see, every one of my children have done things that they got spankings for. Have you ever given one of your kids? I guarantee you, if you haven't spanked your child or disciplined him in some way, that child's going to be very rotten when he gets to be an old man. You see, it's for whom he loves, he does what? For whom he loves, he what? He chastens them. Now, this is another evidence that God loves you. Have you ever felt the chastening of God? That means you have felt when you do something that's contrary to His will and you feel this draining from your soul and you feel yucky inside, that's the chastening rod. Now, if you're not one of His children, you're never going to feel it. You're never going to feel a conviction for sin. A person that is not born of God, they don't feel bad when they do things wrong. That's the whole point of Romans 8 through, Romans 1 through, down through there. It says it, and it's a downward spiral of evil. And it goes on there and it says they're lovers of God. I mean, they're haters of God. They hate God. Now then, notice he says, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. It's not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. The word anti means against. If you are denying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're not speaking by God's Spirit. That's just simple logic. If you say, well, Jesus, I believe in Jehovah God, but I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, there's a multitude of other people that believe that same thing. But that spirit, that one that says Jesus is not the Son of God, is not speaking by the Spirit of God. He's speaking by the spirit of the Antichrist. Against Christ. Now then, whereof ye have heard that it should come even already now, the spirit of the Antichrist that's in the world today. People say, well, is Antichrist a man? I don't know, but there's spirit here of Antichrist. There is all kinds of Antichrist that's going around in the world today. And you need to know their tactics. You need to know who they are. And you need to understand that it says, ye, you, oh, I love this.
Because, you know why? Because it includes me. You are of God, little children, and have overcome the world. Jesus says in this world, you're going to have tribulations. You're going to have troubles. You're going to have disappointments. You're going to have things that just don't seem right.
I mean, I know that perhaps Brother Don Ferris is crying, maybe even now still trying to understand why that his dear sweet wife, Emma, was taken so tragically and so suddenly away. But you see, even in the darkest and the most desperate times in our lives, we can still find peace and joy in knowing that no matter how bad it gets here in this world, no matter how awful it gets, and no matter how sick you get, one day, Brother Bill, one day when this life is over, you're not going to have any more cancer. Now, that should make you happy to know that one day you're going to be free from all the sickness, all the pain, all the agony, and you're not going to have to ever take chemo anymore, and you're not going to have a chemo brain, and all of these things that you're going to have, you're going to be in your right mind, and you're never going to forget anything anymore. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, my goodness, how can you get any better than that? You see, that's the grace of knowing that Jesus is our Lord. That word Lord is a wonderful word. Jesus asked the question, why do you call me Lord? You say, Lord, Lord. But you don't do the things that I say. Jesus said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have loved one for another. And he said, if you're my disciples, he said, you're going to keep my commandments. Now notice, now, look at the contrast. You are of God. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We, don't you just love these wonderful personal pronouns? We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Now, one of the greatest, I mean, I worked at Tinker Air Force Base for 35 years. I met every shade of religion you could ever imagine. And I had one rule. I'll talk to you about God or anything else if you will admit to me that this is inspired. If you will admit to me that this is God's Word, then we can have a conversation. But if you want to go and tell me this is not right and this is translated wrong and all these different things, I said we're going to talk about fishing or the weather or anything else, but we're not going to talk about religion unless you will tell me that you believe that this is the inerrant Word of God. And we can start there, you see. This is God's Word, and the Word of God is not for anybody except a child of God. Now there's a lot of warnings in here about the things of the world and things of people that are not of God, and there it's very plain what's going to happen to people that don't love God. We don't like to talk about that ugly stuff, but there's a judgment coming at the end of time. There is. Jesus came and he died in our place. He gave his life for our sins. But there's some, if he didn't die for you, then you're going to have to bear your own burdens in your own time. Now notice, I'm just, Brother Bill saying, you're Diesel and Alan. We are of God. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How do you know this? How do you know? He said discern the spirits. How do you know if it's of God? Well, will he admit to you that this is the Word of God? Does he have another book that he has to supplement this with? You know, there's a group of people that says, well, we believe that's the Word of God, but it was, people have apostatized,
And that this is just, these are just the opinions and the words of men. But we have a special book that was given to us, and this is the Word of God as far as it's translated right. But you have to go to us and tell us, and we'll tell you where the errors are. And we have this other book. And I'm not going to mention it. You know what it is. But it says, it's the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration. So, there is no other Scripture. There is no other Word of God. 66 books right here. That's it. Not 67, 68, or any more. This is the Word of God, and it's given to the child of God. He said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Do you love God this morning? You say, "Well, I think I do." That's one question, you know, you need to examine your own self, whether it's really the right thing. You feel conviction for sin when you do bad. You know, the Scripture said if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. But you're not going to be confessing if you don't have the Spirit in you. That's just simple. Beloved, if God so loved us, this is the end of it. Brethren, beloved, isn't that a marvelous word, beloved? This is my beloved. You are God's beloved. He loves you more than anybody. He loves all of His people. But He says, beloved, if God so loved me, you see that little word, Bill? S-O? So. How much? If God so loved us. Now, see, He told us what that love was. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, big long word. He said he sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. I just simply mean that the simple, to me, the word propitiation means the satisfaction. He sent Jesus to satisfy the law in your place. He satisfied it all. And you know what the proof, how do we know that really, and this is where I was going to talk about in Romans 1. How do we know that Jesus was the one? You see, John the Baptist said, go over there. I mean, he's over there in prison. Nick, I mean, would you think that Jesus loved you if he let you stay in prison? And so I'm over here in this prison. And he was the one that baptized him. He heard the Spirit of God. He come down and said, "This is my beloved Son." Now he is over here in prison. And he said, "If this is really the one, he'd probably come over here and get me out." But so he began to wonder, is he really the right one? And so he sent some of his disciples over there to Jesus and said, go over there and ask him, "Are you the one that should come, or do we look for another?" How do you know this is the one? Jesus didn't say, "Yes, go back over there and tell John I'm him." He said, "You go show John again these things, that the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." You go show John these things again. How do we know that the one we worship is the true God? You know, the proof is in the pudding. When Jesus came out of the grave, when He arose from the grave, that was a declaration, the resurrection, brothers and sisters, and I'm sure you're going to hear more about that and coming next Sunday, but the resurrection is not, the resurrection didn't save you. Does that sound strange to your ears? The resurrection didn't save you. The resurrection declared that you are saved. You understand that? He said that he was delivered to the cross because of our sins. And he was raised again because of our justification. We were justified, or else Jesus would have stayed in the grave. And the very point is this. If the fact that Jesus arose, and there's multitudes of evidence that historical and spiritually and scripturally, that Jesus, the very Son of God, the one that was the Son of David, the one that according to the flesh was the Son of David, he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. That was a declaration to us. And if we don't believe in the resurrection, we're of all men most miserable. You see how important that just believing in the resurrection. If you don't believe in the resurrection, and he said, if there is no resurrection, then we're still in our sins. Our faith's vain, and our preaching. And I'm a false witness, because I have declared that he is the Son of God. Now the resurrection proved that's all true. Because if he had not arisen from the grave, he would have stayed in there, and that would have been the proof that all those people was right, that this man is just an imposter. He's not who he says he was. But if we believe that he was who, everything he said about himself, everything that was written about him from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, every ounce of it is true. How do I know? Because God raised him from the dead. Where is he today? He's on God's right hand. And that's the point. Beloved, if God so loved you, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. Have you seen God? Don't shake your head no, because you have. If you're a child of God and you have the Spirit of God in you, you've seen him. Maybe not with these natural eyes, but you see, faith is to the soul as the eyes is to the body. We see him through faith. So it says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God, this is evidence, you see, if we love one another. Brother Gene, in his prayer, talked about the sweet fellowship that we have in Jesus and the love that we can feel going back and forth to between our breasts. You see, he said, if we love one another, God dwelleth in you. Isn't that wonderful? Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. You see, the Spirit of God, there is something that lives. There's something that lives in you right now, at this very second. There's something that lives in you right now that is a new creature. And it doesn't need any more changing. It is perfectly ready right now to live in eternal glory. And this is the great comfort, Brother Lloyd, of knowing that as soon as your sweet mother's breathed her last breath, she was in eternal glory. Her body's still over there in the cemetery. But one day, because Jesus came out of the grave, you see, this is the great love that we have, that we know that he promised, I'm going to come back and get you one day. And the Lord's coming. He said, if I go away, I'll come again and I'll receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And he's right now in the eternal heaven, sitting at God's right hand. Now every one of us we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to get eternal life. We have it now. Eternal. Right now. And if God loved us so much that he would send his Son to die in our place, and he put his Spirit in our heart, and he put his love in there. He says, if God so loved us, Brother Bill's message, then we ought also to love one another. How do we do that? By doing things for each other. Notice that Jesus said,
By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one. It didn't, now notice he didn't say, if you have love one for another. I can have love for you, but in order for me to have love to you, I've got to manifest that to you. So we love God because he first loved us and he gave his son in our place. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. God bless you is our prayer this morning. We appreciate your kind attention. We'll stand and sing.
I'd like to sing that song, The Love of God, if you can.